Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought light into darkness and brought peace into our hearts. He has brought grace to us who were guilty and who felt ourselves alienated from Thee. We thank Thee, for He has spoken peace to us, and we are grateful. Our Father, we pray as we read and study that Thou wilt show us the things of Christ, that we may grow in them. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. We're continuing now our study in the book of Matthew, and we come to verse 21. We have just been noticing how the Lord Jesus, after Peter's great confession, in which He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus announced that He would set up His church, He would build His church, and the church would be such that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and that the church in its ministry would be successful and able, and that what it did here upon earth would last for eternity. Now, when this had been said and done, we come to verse 21, and here is what the report is of what the Lord Jesus began to do. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is what was actually going to happen and would have to happen. When He says that He showed them that these things must be, this helps us to understand that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an unfortunate accident, nor was it the inevitable result of the opposition of wickedness against the gospel. No, there was an aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that was necessary from the standpoint of the spiritual things involved. It would be necessary for Him to die for sin, that He might be raised from the dead and open the way for us to die with Him to sin and be raised in Him unto eternal life. This pattern had to be set up. And the pattern that was set up in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that we must be willing to follow. You and I need to get a good look at this. There comes a time when we may become conscious of it, when it would appear necessary that the believer in God, the one who is walking with God, actually have the experience of suffering many things, and actually being reckoned to be dead, to be killed, that He might be raised again the third day. Apparently this had not been stressed so much before, because it says from that time forth began Jesus to show. It was doubtless mentioned because you remember reading in the Gospels how very early in His ministry, when they came and showed Him the buildings of the temple, He made the remark then. They told Him that this temple showed Him how great it was, and He said the day was coming when not one stone would be left upon another. And then He also said, you destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they found out that He was talking about the temple of His body, because His disciples said to Him, this particular temple, referring to the temple of Herod, was 40 years in the building. And what do you mean you say you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? And John says that they didn't realize at the time. They then found out He was talking about the temple of His body. In any case, it's likely that the Lord Jesus did not specially stress day in and day out the fact that He was going to have to die. But now that the matter has come to this point, that they see that He is Jesus the Christ, that He is really the Son of God, now the time has come to move up the tempo of the movement, to go on with the work and actually accomplish what was necessary for the salvation of men. Since they now knew He was the Messiah, and they could put their trust in Him, it was now ready for Him to take the next step, which is to go through death and be raised from the dead so as to open the way for them. And this is what He undertakes to do. So from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now we come to something that is very well known in Scripture. Let us just read it and see how it sounds. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from Thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. I think we should remember, as we read, that these are the words of a friend, that Peter, in talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, was a friend. The language is, I think it myself, that it's a little unfortunate to say that Peter began to rebuke him. It would be a very mild form of scolding, if you want to use it that way. But he said to him, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Don't let this happen to you. You don't have to put up with this. You haven't come to this point where you're going to have to put up with this." But he, that's the Lord Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." This is a famous saying. "Get thee behind me, Satan," we understand. This would appear then that Peter was actually being used by Satan to make this temptation, to set forth this temptation. "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." I think that we would do well to have in mind that this word offense is not exactly the way you and I would use it when we speak of anybody being an offense unto us. It's something that we just positively don't like. We don't like the odor of it, that kind of thing. No, this word offense is taken in this context is more like, "Thou art a stumbling block unto me. You represent a hindrance. So far as I am concerned and what I am planning to do, when you bring in this objection that you're doing and telling me not to go, you're actually hindering me, and you put me in the possibility and the danger of stumbling in my progress. So get behind me. Don't be here in front of me troubling me." And then he tells him why. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now that old English word savoring, "thou savorest," it really means a very simple thing. I guess perhaps the only time you and I use that word savory is when we use it with meat. You've heard of savory meat. It really means taste. And when it says, "thou savorest not the things that be of God," it actually would mean to say, you don't taste like God. The flavor you have is not the flavor of God, but those that be of men. In other words, you're not thinking like God, you're thinking like a man. Now, how was Peter thinking? Save yourself, that's a man all over again. Self-preservation, they say, is the first law of nature, and it is human nature. Unregenerate nature, it is. Self-preservation is the first law of nature anywhere in the world, except in the Lord Jesus Christ, except in the gospel, except by the Holy Spirit of God. Because the one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did not do and would not do was save himself. So when Peter came to him and said, "Save yourself, you don't have to do this," he said to him, "You don't taste like God. You don't feel like God. What you're saying doesn't remind me of the things of God. You remind me of the things of men." Now after that was over, then said Jesus unto his disciples, and here we have a passage that I think every Christian person should really put this down in his heart and mind. "If any man will come after me," if any man wants to, if any man has in mind to come after me, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Just that simple. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Denying himself is, let him settle it once and for all, he isn't going to do what he wants to do. He is not going to do his own will. That's number one. Take up his cross. Now, many people speak about crosses as if they were burdens. They speak about some particular situation in their home, which is a cross. They speak about some particular person that they have to deal with, which is a cross. Somebody says, "I've got such a man working with me in the office, and he's one of my crosses." Someone else has a member of the family that gives them so much trouble, and that's a cross they have to bear. Someone else perhaps has a physical disability, and they've lost an eye, or they've lost their eyesight, or they are weak-eyed, and they have difficulty with their eyes, and they say, "Well, that's a cross I have to bear." Someone else will say, "Has a broken back," or "Somebody has a broken arm," or whatever it is, and you call that a cross. No, those are burdens, and that's not the meaning of the cross here. Take up his cross just once is the self-denial unto death. In your own way, you facing your own Calvary, you going through your own Gethsemane, You having it out once and for all that you're going to yield yourself to God. That's the idea. And that's what we have here. Take up his cross and follow me. Now that's what he has to do. If any man wants to come after the Lord Jesus Christ, first deny himself, his own ego. Put himself and just deny himself. He's not going to do what he wants to do. Take up his cross. Accept the program of God which calls for self-crucifixion and reckoning yourself dead, and follow me. Now he gives an argument. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake is not so much lose his life to help me out. In that sense, for my sake, it isn't lose his life so that my work will advance, in that sense, but lose his life in order to gain me. Any man that will give up his life in order to gain me shall find it. Whosoever will save his life, and by so much is not willing to come after me, will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he will deny himself and take up his cross, he shall find it. For what is the man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This is a famous statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's one that helps us to understand the relationship between this world and the world to come, the relationship between earth and heaven. Because, you see, the whole world would be that which would satisfy the body and the earth. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, all the advantage in this world, and lose his own soul, his relationship with God? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The truth of the matter is that there is a real future of open dealing with God ahead of us, and we can be getting ready for it now. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to us, help us in our understanding, and keep us for thy name's sake, we ask it. Amen.